The word of God given to us today is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. It's on page 321 in the New Testament. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. Allow me to read the script. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Amen. Apostle Paul and his party arrived at Philippi only through the guidance of Holy Spirit and not their own plan. However, no one greeted them. The Holy Spirit had guided them twice, but nothing seemed to appear in sight. They may well have questioned, is this really the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Back then, there were synagogues in most of major cities built by scattered Jews. Paul would deliver the gospel to the Gentiles in these synagogues, but in Philippi, even this synagogue didn't exist. Paul and his party met a slave girl on their way to the place of prayer who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and she troubled Paul and his company for many days. So they healed this girl in the name of Jesus. But the owners realized their hope of making money was gone and seized Paul and his company and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. The reason was not that our hope of making money was gone, but was, as an act, that these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Human beings always skillfully glorify our desire. Due to this accusation, Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten, and thrown into an inner cell with their feet fastened in the stocks. This bond was extremely unfair, but thanks to this bond, the jailer and his family got liberated from the spiritual bond, and God's mysterious work took place in Philippi, which is the beginning of the church. 10 years have passed since then, but Paul is still kept in prison. The only difference is that it's now in Rome instead of Philippi. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Philippi in the prison of Rome. If his bond earlier in Philippi had started the church in Philippi, his current bond has become the one that made the church of Philippi what it should be. Although Apostle Paul is in the prison in Rome, he confesses his attitude towards life as verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Apparently, Paul is now taken hold by Rome. However, he confesses that he's taken hold by Jesus Christ. Paul was taken hold by Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus to capture Christians. In the past, it was a life pressing on for something already taken hold of, or for something to take hold of. However, what he had taken hold of earlier, having been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. All this was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ took hold of him. Being taken home may seem uncomfortable and being suppressed, but true hold actually gives us freedom and happiness. There's a common saying from longtime husbands. It's comfortable to be under the wife's thumb. This is so true that I even want to include it in the Bible. What life will a husband live if he's not in the bond of the wife? How many husbands are out there who have ruined themselves and their family with the dream of not being bonded to their wives? The same is true with the wife. The wife who is not bound to the husband cannot fulfill the responsibilities of a wife. In order to create a healthy family, husband and wife should be bound to each other. It is right for the students to be bound to school and workers to their workplace. Students who are not bound to school cannot be called students. And the same is true with the workers. In the past, most telephones were corded. Thus, if you wanted to talk secretly over the phone, you had to extend the cord and go into the room with the phone. But these days, most are cordless. Every corner of the country can be reached. However, no matter how well the phone can function, it cannot dial by itself. All cordless phones are bound to elective wave sent by the base station. Although the wave is invisible, this is what really enables a phone to function as a phone. Also, all cordless telephones should be charged at some point. Uncharged telephone is no better than a children's toy and merely becomes a piece of scrap metal. This is why being bond is so important. Being bond is so important in our daily lives, and not to mention in our spiritual lives. Unless we are taken hold by Christ, we cannot be true Christians, no matter how noble personalities we may assume and how nice our lives may be. There's a gospel named Only in the Bond of Jesus' Love, and the lyrics are as follows. My spirit praises in joy only in the bond of Jesus' love. I give the Lord my love on this hill of hope, a place of joy. My soul praises in delight only in the capture of Jesus' presence. I worship my Lord on this hill of calling, a place of grace. I cannot tell all the blessings from the Lord. My spirit will follow the Christ in joy. I give my life to the Lord. How can we rejoice and sing when we are in bond, and praise and worship when we are captured. It is because the one who is bonding and carrying us is Jesus Christ, who bled on the cross to save us forever. Thus, the more we're bound to Jesus Christ, the more freedom we'll enjoy, and the more we're taken hold, the more sincere life we will live. Verse 13 testifies as, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Paul says he's pressing on toward not for what he already took hold of or will take hold of, what is taken hold by Jesus Christ. In order to do so, he's saying that he should forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. People say that the 100 meters race in this London Olympics was the best race ever. Seven racers among eight who got to the final finished the race within the range of 9 seconds. Only one, Asafa Powell, who nearly walked in the finishing line due to the injury, marked 11.99. Since Powell recorded 9.94 in the semifinal, had he run normally without injury, all eight racers could have finished the race in 9 seconds. All three racers who won the medals finished the race in less than 9.8 seconds. The Korean record for a 100 meters race is 10.23, which is established in 2010. And actually, this was set in 31 years. It is only a few meters of difference among the 100 meter racers. The color of the medal or the ranking is changed with a dozen of centimeters, and sometimes even a few centimeters. This is why the racers push their chest as far as possible in the finishing line to close the gap, even by a little bit. If the race is recorded by seizing the string of the finishing line, then all the racers will try to extend their arms as far as possible to seize the string. Apostle Paul confesses that he's running the race of faith as such. Although his life is already taken hold by Jesus Christ, he's pressing on toward Jesus Christ. There's one thing that you have to keep in mind for that race, which is forgetting what's behind. In our lives, the pain of not being able to forget what we should forget is far bigger than not being able to remember what we should remember. In the book, The Egg Gives Birth to the Chicken, there's a story of a squirrel. Squirrels are busy during fall preparing for the winter. They're busy hiding acorns to survive the long winter. Since they cannot build a warehouse like human beings, they hide their food in every corner of the forest for the sake of later time. There's an old saying in Korea, being greedy like a squirrel in fall. This originates from the fact that the squirrel is busy hiding acorns everywhere during fall, but when winter actually comes, it forgets where it hid the food and starves. So this means being greedy more than necessary. As a matter of fact, this saying is quite unfair from the squirrel's point of view. No squirrel can actually gather as many acorns to survive the long winter. There's squirrels search for food all over the mountain, even during the middle of winter. Human beings hardly forget where they have hidden their money or valuable items. But squirrels cannot remember all the acorns they hid. It's not that they can draw maps or set signposts. And so pitiful for the squirrels that they cannot find the food they hid themselves. But this is God's providence to maintain the nature. The lost acorns later sprout and become trees eventually. It is a huge blessing that we can forget in our lives. If we can remember every little incident that happens in our lives, our minds won't be sound at all. The dreams we dream during the night are said to be the process of deleting and saving memories in our brains. Just like the lost acorns by the squirrel become strong trees, the memories forgotten by us will become props to sustain our lives even stronger. However, the problem is that what we wish to forget is actually not forgotten easily. To be honest, is it possible that the big incidents and wounds that we experienced in the past be forgotten completely? If there is such an event, wound, or experience that is totally forgotten, then it'll be something not so important in one's life. There's no such case that a critical incident disappears completely. In some sense, it can be identical that we can't remember or recall and that we forgot, but it may totally be different. Then what does it mean to be totally forgotten? I can think of a scene from the movie I've watched about 10 years ago in 1999, Gorgeous, where Jackie Chan appeared. In the movie, Jackie Chan is a rich playboy who enjoys car racing, competes with skydivers for record, and spends the weekend jet skiing. In addition, he wishes something hot in love and even dates a woman he shouldn't be dating. Meanwhile, Shiqi, who has been bored by the life in a small fishing village in Taiwan, finds a small bottle with a letter inside, which read as, "I am so longing for you, Albert," with an address in Hong Kong. The original title of the movie is Glass Bottle. Thus, Shiqi flies to Hong Kong with no second thought. But Albert, the makeup artist, was a gay. One day, Shiqi follows Albert to a filming site at beach and observes a fight in a luxurious cruise ship. She saves Jackie Chan from this sight and the two gets closer. The two spends meaningful times. Jackie Chan was loved to Shiqi, but to Jackie Chan, Shiqi was one of so many other girls. Eventually, Shiqi gets heartbroken and returns home. Later on, Jackie Chan realizes that it was also love to him and visits Shi Qi, and the movie ends. It was not that this movie was so interesting, nor that it was a typical Jackie Chan movie. However, there was a part that is still so fresh and clear in my mind. It is what Shi Qi's mother tells her when she returns home from Hong Kong with broken heart. The mother tells the daughter, "My dear, you have become so mature after loving someone. It is useless trying to forget the memory of love. It'll make you painful all the more. After a long time, when you can think of it all of a sudden, when you're taking a bath or listening to music, that's when you have actually forgotten the memory. We face big and small experiences in our lives. These experiences make us painful for the time being, and sometimes make us shudder. We think how better off we'd be had we not gone through such experiences, and we don't even want to think about it. However, with time, we get to realize why we had faced such experiences and how they have made our lives ripe and mature. If we then can smile quietly and steadily look up to God, we can say it's forgotten." There's something Apostle Paul tried and wanted to forget. It can be something that he tried to reveal his superiority, or something that put him in despair. If what he tried to forget is something that revealed his superiority, then it surely is what he mentioned earlier. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4-6 testifies as below. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." This is what made him stand out all the more, and what he could take pride in wherever he went. However, Paul knew better than anyone else that this has been an obstacle in knowing Jesus Christ. That is why he confesses that he regards them as rubbish. Paul had really forgotten this part. There is also a case when it becomes a trap that one cannot forget his superiority. David's third son, Absalom, was different from any other sons. His mother, Maachah, was daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. His mother being a princess, Absalom also assumed the dignity that differentiated him from others. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25-26 testifies about Absalom as below. "In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Absalom had perfect appearance. How handsome and perfect from head to toe he was, that even the Bible testifies that there was no blemish in him." Even very handsome actors and pretty actresses say that they have one or two complexes, but this was not the case of Absalom. Especially his pride lay the hair of his head. Back then in Israel, hair meant power and beauty. Sometimes people cut their hair in exchange of silver and helped the poor. Absalom used to cut his hair once a year, and it weighed 200 shekels by the royal standard. One shekel is about 11.4 grams. But one shekel by the royal standard weighed one-fifth more than an ordinary shekel. This means his hair weighed 2,536 grams, which is incomparable with ordinary people. His hair was such a pride to Absalom, but how he faced death is testified in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. Absalom, who revolted against his father David, continued his swift upturn in the beginning. But with time, the tide of the war started to change. Absalom was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. His hair was strangled in the branches. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. Due to the hair he took the biggest pride in, he was caught in the tree like a rat in the trap. To him, the oak tree became the gallows. Thus, he was caught by Joab and sentenced to death, and his life ended as a tragedy. There can be something that God had given us superior to others. However, unless we use this as a channel to know God and a tool to serve God and others, this will get back to us as a killing weapon. Apostle Paul was second to none in regard to the law, but by regarding this as rubbish and forgetting about it, he became the role model for Christians. In fact, what Apostle Paul wanted to forget would not be his superiority. Rather, it would be the opposite. There were two things that caught up with him whenever he preached. One was that he didn't know Jesus Christ during Jesus' public life, and the other was that he had persecuted Christians. This has always been a huge suppression to Paul. Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter are the two who took over Jesus' work excellently. However, from a secular point of view, Apostle Peter is no match for Apostle Paul. Peter used to be a fisherman of Galilee, but Paul was a Pharisee, mostly respected by the Jews then. Also, Peter the fisherman would not have been able to carry on with his studies. People know Peter as someone who didn't even go to school. On the other hand, Paul studied under Gamaliel, the greatest scholar of the day. In personality, Peter was hasty, but Paul was detailed and goal-oriented. So, when we look at the works of the two, we know from the Bible that Paul had accomplished far more than Peter. Most of the churches we know in the New Testament are established by Paul, and more than half of the epistles in the New Testament is written by Paul. If we only look at the profiles of Peter and Paul, Paul may well be treated with greater respect than Peter. However, Paul had hardly been treated appropriately during his works. Paul was a self-funded missionary making tents. Nonetheless, he was not even recognized as an apostle. What is worse, he even got voted no confidence by the church he established himself. The reason for this was that Paul wanted to forget that he didn't know Jesus during his public life. To be more specific, it can be translated as, "It is fair and natural that Peter and other apostles become apostles since they studied under Jesus for 3 years. But Paul, you haven't even studied theology, and how can you become an apostle just by one revelation?" When you asked me, "Where did you study theology, Pastor Zhang?" And if I answered, "Oh, I didn't go to any theological school, but when I was climbing Pukan Mountain, the Lord imposed his hands on me to become a pastor," what will you do? Probably you'll tell me, "Oh, Pastor, no, Mr. Chang Anju, will not make a big deal. But why don't you start your studies in theological school right now and become a pastor once you finish your studies and be confirmed?" This is why Apostle Paul uses this phrase in the beginning every time he writes a letter. "An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." This is like an explanation to the people who is always picking up a fight. Paul had no plan at all to become an apostle. Thus, this also reads to me as, "Yes, I know I'm really disqualified. I wasn't a faithful Christian who believed in Jesus, nor did I study theology under Jesus for 3 years, let alone I haven't seen Jesus during his lifetime. All the more I used to persecute those who believed in Jesus. I really don't understand myself why I was appointed as an apostle when there are so many who follow Jesus Christ. I would not have become an apostle had it really not been the will of God. One day, Jesus called me and told me that he would use me as his tool. I'm happy with what I'm doing now, but I'm ready to quit at any moment if it's not God's will. I have no choice but to obey since he called me." To Paul, life before Damascus is like a scarlet letter for his life as a religious worker. But Paul neither gets frustrated nor falls in despair because of that. Thanks to his earlier life, he could press on toward all the more what is ahead of him and could look up to his only goal, Jesus Christ, and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is your one and the only thing in your life? What is that one thing that enables you to forget all the proud things behind and the wound, frustration, and shame behind, but instead keeps you pressing on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward? What is that one and the only thing? That is, a life setting Jesus Christ as the goal who took hold of us. This is why David confessed as such who lived a life taken hold by God. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for letting us realize there should be one and the only thing in our faith and lives. We all have different places and moments where we began our religious lives. Thus, the depth and the width of our faiths vary. Also, we will continue our religious lives in various forms. However, let us have the same one and the only thing. To be so, let us look back our lives carefully. Let us realize what really captures our heart and makes us unable to focus on the one and the only thing. Also, bless us with the forgetfulness for the things we should have forgotten but could not, be it what we take pride in or shame, or a wound and suppression. And thus, let us press on toward Jesus Christ, who has called us heavenward every day. Whenever our lives crumble, let us remember Jesus, the one and the only who saved us from the muddy pit. And let us remember only Jesus Christ has taken hold of us, that only Jesus Christ bled on the cross for us. And only Jesus Christ can be in charge of our lives on this earth as well as after death. And thus, help us press on to the goal of Jesus Christ, our one and the only, even harder than ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.